All right, let's turn to the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7, fitting passage of Scripture for this Resurrection Sunday. Luke chapter 24. I don't know what's going on with my voice. The Lord will help me. We'll get through it. It's a little rough this morning, but the Lord will help me. Luke chapter 24, and beginning with verse number 1. Luke 24 and verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. And that's significant. And we're going to talk about the significance of that today. I want to tell you there's a reason why we should celebrate what we're celebrating today. And I don't know if we really understand the benefits provided us because of his resurrection. And so I want to talk to you for a little while from this thought, because he lived. Because he lives. Would you put your Bibles down, lift your voices, lift your hands, and ask the Lord to speak to us today and ask him to help me. I need his strength. I need his help. Let's talk to the Lord together. Jesus, we need you today. God, I'm asking you, Lord, if you would help us. I need the touch of the Holy Ghost. I need the touch of the Holy Ghost. Oh, let's worship him one more time. I feel his presence here. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. As the song we just sang says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Now, most of us have sung that song hundreds of times. But I've got to be honest with you. I'm not sure that we really understand what has happened because he lives. And that's what I want to preach to you about today. Now let me just say this. Let me just say this, and I don't want to get far off on too many rabbit trails today. But let me just tell you, I think it's interesting, at least in my mind. I listened to a scholar, a theologian, talk, and he went through the historical record as he understands it. And much smarter than me, I'm not stating this as an absolute fact. I'm just telling you what he said. But you know, we realize that every year this day that we call Easter changes on our calendar. It can be sometimes as early as March and sometimes later in the month of April. It's not like the 4th of July that happens every July 4th, right? It's not like Christmas that we celebrate every December 25th. It changes from year to year. But this particular theologian, scholar, historian made the statement. He said, what's interesting is this year, 2026, we are actually celebrating the resurrection on the very day of the Lord coming back to life. That it actually happened, according to him, on April the 5th in 33 AD. And so I just, those are little tidbits that I just like to know and may not mean anything to anybody else, but you only got to put up with it one more Easter. Praise God. And then you'll be done with me. But I just think it's significant that we are gathered here on this very day and we're celebrating a wonderful event. Amen, 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 amen. I want to tell you today, there are a lot of religions in this world. There are a lot of various groups that worship God or gods across the face of the earth. It seems a little strange to us in America to talk about people worshiping other gods, but I'm going to tell you, you don't have to travel very far to find those very people. In fact, you can drive the streets of Olathe and find temples that are standing in honor to other gods. And they've got their idols standing outside the building, and it's there. It is a fact. But I want to tell you, there's a difference between Christianity and other religions. In fact, there are a number of differences between what we believe and what they believe. Some people say, you know, they're all the same and we're all trying to accomplish the same thing, but I'm here to tell you they're not all the same. Number one, the God that we worship came to this earth. He took on a robe of flesh and he was born of a virgin. Now, I don't care what religious leader you want to point to, there's not one of them that can make that kind of a claim. Jesus stands alone in having that characteristic. Amen. Because you see, Adam introduced sin into the human bloodline, and every child born from Adam and Eve's union carries that same sin. But the difference was Jesus didn't have an earthly father. Jesus had a heavenly father, and so he did not inherit the sinful bloodline of Adam. Read for me Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, where the angel is talking to his mama. And here's what Gabriel says. Read.
And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost,
is going to come upon you, Mary. It's the power of the highest that's going to overshadow thee.
Therefore also, that holy thing,
that which shall be born of thee,
shall be.
I'm telling you, it was not an earthly man. He didn't have an earthly father. It was the power of the Most High God that caused a virgin girl to conceive. Second difference is, Jesus didn't just come along and teach us how we ought to live. Confucius did. Buddha did. They all had philosophies and suggestions for life. Jesus didn't just tell us how to live. He showed us. He lived a life without sin. I know some might argue with this point, but I'm here to tell you I fully believe that any other leader of any other religion, I don't care how good their life may have been, they did not live sinless lives. And there, my friends, is the major difference. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says this about Jesus.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities.
Right?
But was in all points.
He was in all points.
Tempted like
he was tempted just like any one of us.
Yet sin.
He didn't give in to temptation. I'm telling you, that sets him apart from every other religious leader. He lived a life without sin. But there is another more important factor that sets him apart. Now, he wasn't the only one to die. He wasn't even the only one to be put to death for his beliefs. In fact, I'll just throw this out. He's not the only one that's ever been crucified. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand. Thank you, Chorale. What a beautiful song that you sang. I appreciate Calvary. I'm telling you, I appreciate Calvary. I was the one who should have been hanging there. It was my sin that caused him to die. He died in my place. But he was not the only one that was crucified. And isn't it amazing? You can walk into some churches today and they've still got him hanging on the cross. You understand that when he was on the cross, that was his weakest moment according to the flesh. So do you understand what those churches are doing? They are promoting his weakest moment. We're not here today to talk about his weakest moment. We're here today to talk about his most glorious moment. See, had he stayed on that cross where some people keep him all the time, had he stayed on that cross or had he stayed in that grave, he'd be just no different than any other religious leader. But this is the fact that really sets him apart. Jesus died, yes, but he rose from the dead. You can go visit the tombs of their dead leaders. I've been to Israel. I've been there 3 times. And you know what? Nobody knows for sure where his tomb is. In fact, they've got 2 different sites they'll take you to and say, this was the place, this was the place. And they got good reason to prove both of them. But you know why they can't prove it? Because there's no body there. They can't find any trace of DNA. There's no evidence to point to the fact that this was his grave. Because he didn't stay there. It was only a temporary abode. After 3 days and 3 nights, something began to happen inside of that tomb. Now, I want to tell you today, the resurrection is the most important event in all of history. The Apostle Paul said that, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14.
And if Christ be not risen,
if Christ is not risen,
then is our preaching
in
vain.
Then listen to what he said. We are preaching in vain,
and your faith
and everything you believe is nothing but vanity. It's empty. It's hopeless. If Christ didn't rise, I'm here to tell you, I'm glad that he lives. I'm glad that he came up out of the grave. The resurrection did not happen. We are wasting our time believing in God. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you, it did happen. It did happen. Now bear with me for a few moments here. But we have plenty of witnesses. We have plenty of witnesses that prove the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I'll start with the most common, and that would be those who were men, four different men, writing under different circumstances to different people, all telling the same story. Now, there may be little variations in the story, but let me tell you, that's what really proves the veracity, the truthfulness of the Gospels. You talk to any attorney, any judge that's ever been in a courtroom, when you start interviewing witnesses, you're going to hear some different details. If all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had written the exact same thing, then it would be suspect. But each of them saw or heard, in Luke's case, he wasn't there, but he talked to people that were there. In each case, they might have a little variation in a detail or two, but they tell the same basic story. I'm telling you, we've got all four Gospels that all attest to the fact that he didn't stay in the tomb. Matthew 28, verse 6.
He is not here.
He's not here.
For he is risen.
As he said.
Come see the place where his body was,
but it's not anymore. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 6.
And he saith unto them.
Be not affrighted.
You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified.
He is risen.
He's not here.
Behold the place where they laid him. Read Luke 24 verse 6.
He is not here.
He is risen. How much more do I have to show you? I'm telling you, he didn't stay in the grave. They may have put him to death, but he didn't stay dead. Now these men are not the only ones that testified to the fact. We have the writings of the Apostle Paul, who came along afterwards, who gave his own witness, and who said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 8.
And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12.
Now this is what Paul is telling us. He was seen by Peter. Mm-hmm. Paul had talked to Peter. Yes. Peter gave him a firsthand account of what he saw. And Paul wrote it down. First by Cephas, which is Peter.
And then the 12.
And then the rest of the disciples saw him. And Paul had talked to them. Read.
After that, he was seen of above 500 at once. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are falling asleep.
Now, here's what Paul said. If I wanted to take this case to court, I could get close to 500 people who are alive right now who would testify to the fact that we have seen him. We saw him after they put him to death.
Yes.
You can't get a better testimony than that.
Right.
I know people who question, they say, you know, you can't trust. But let me tell you something. Here's the fact. You take the Apostle Paul, who was fighting against Christianity, who gave his life for Christianity. What changed? Not the fact that he bought into a lie. He's not going to lay his life on the line for a lie. In fact, every one of the 12 laid their life on the line. They died because they kept saying he's alive. Now, if they had just made this story up, as some people accuse, if it had not been true, as some people say, these men would not have been willing to die for what they knew was not true. People do die for a lie, but only if they really, really believe it. And I'm here to tell you, these men who are accused of having lied about his resurrection, they weren't going to die for what they knew they were lying about. Not all 12 of them. That's not going to happen.
Right. 100%.
I'm here to tell you, we can trust the written witnesses of these men. But even if that's not enough, some of you may not be aware of this, but just a few years after the death of Jesus, just a few years, Rome overthrew Israel and Jerusalem and took with them captives, one of whom was a historian, a Jew, by the name of Flavius Josephus. And interestingly, we still have the writings of Flavius Josephus, the historian, who lived just about 60 or 70 years. At the time of his writing, it was only 40 years or so after the crucifixion had taken place. This man was a Jew. He was not a Christian. But here's what he said. I want you to listen. I'm quoting. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. That's a Jewish historian. That's one of the best witnesses a prosecutor can call. Someone that's against the cause, but yet they testify in favor of it. And that's the way it was with Josephus. He put it into the annals of history. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. He was only in the grave 3 days, and then he came out. You may not want to believe Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Paul, but why would you question Flavius Josephus? He had no reason for writing that except that he was trying to tell the truth. I'm here to preach to you today that Jesus, amen, did not stay in the tomb. He got up. We're not here worshiping a martyr for his faith. We're here worshiping a risen Savior.
So, having hopefully established that fact, let me just make this point. The story of the resurrection doesn't end there. In fact, if we leave it there, the story is incomplete. Because you see, Jesus' life was never about himself. His death was not about himself. And neither was his resurrection. In case you hadn't figured it out yet, it was all about us. He didn't do that for his sake. He didn't have to do it for him. He did it for us. He did it for me. He did it for you, my friend. Now look, it shouldn't, if we believe anything about the Bible, it should not be hard for us to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That shouldn't be a difficult fact for us to accept, because if we believe the Bible, there were many others who came back from the dead. Right? Let me just go through a few, and I don't know how much of this we'll read. Maybe we'll read it all. I don't know, Brother Hilton, but I know I'm racing against time here. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 and 22.
And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived.
The soul of the child came into him again. And so this woman's son was raised from the dead. Yeah. We read of another woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 to 35.
And when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes.
And he opened his eyes. And here again, a child clearly stated as having been dead is now alive. That makes two so far. Then we find in 2 Kings 13, verse 21.
And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast them into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elisha. He revived.
He revived.
And stood up on his feet.
Here's another one that raises from the dead. And then we get into the New Testament, Luke chapter 7, verses 12 to 14.
Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not.
Mm-hmm.
And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise.
And the boy got up out of that casket. I'm telling you, here's another one raised from the dead. John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44.
And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go.
And so here is yet another that was raised from the dead. Now I could go on through. We're not going to take the time to read the next couple of passages, Brother Hilton, but I can tell you afterwards, after the day of Pentecost, we're finding people being raised from the dead. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 was raised from the dead. Eutychus in Acts chapter 20 was raised from the dead. There were many times that people were raised from the dead. And yet Paul said this about Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20.
But now is Christ risen from the
dead. Now is Christ risen from the dead and
become the first fruits of them that slept.
The first fruits of them that slept. I'm going to tell you, there's a reason why there's something more significant about his resurrection than any other resurrection in the scripture. This was not like the rest of them. This was not akin to any of them. I'm going to tell you, there was something different, and that is he is the first and only one to raise himself. Oh, hallelujah. The rest of them had a prophet or a preacher or somebody that was able to pray them back to life. But for Jesus, he's laying in the tomb. His disciples have abandoned hope. But I'm going to tell you, that didn't stop him. On the third day, he just shook himself and got up and walked out of that tomb. Now, if you don't think he raised himself, then you doubt his own words. John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21 says this.
Jesus answered and said unto them,
Destroy this temple.
And in 3 days, I will raise it up.
I will raise it up. Did you catch that? You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I don't need anybody else to help me. I don't have to call on another power. I don't have to reach out to another deity. You give me 3 days, and I'm going to raise it up. Well, let's read on, just in case you wonder what he meant by destroy this temple. Let's read on, verse 20.
Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?
Are they looking at the wrong thing? But amen. But verse 21 explains.
But he spake of the temple of
his
body.
He wasn't talking about Herod's temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. He said, you destroy this body of mine, it's not going to stop me. It's not going to stop the work that I've begun. You can put me to death, but in 3 days, I am going to raise myself from the dead. Is anybody hearing me today? I'm telling you, he's the only one. He's the only one that was able to come back from death on his own. I'm here to tell you that because he did that, it opened something for us that we could never have experienced before. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 to 20.
If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
Yeah, now you hear what the apostle said? As wonderful as it is to live for God, as great as it is to live for God. Look, I don't want to be a part of these religions that tell you that this is all you ever get. You don't go any further than this. I'm here to tell you, honey, if that was the case, Paul said we would be of all men most miserable. But it's not the case. And you want to know why it's not the case? Well, just keep reading. What does verse 20 say?
But now is Christ risen from the dead. Become the first fruits of them that slept.
If this life was all we had to hope for, we'd be miserable. But that's not all we have to hope for. Why? Because Christ is risen from the dead. Let's go down to verse 23, same chapter. Verse 23.
But every man in his own order.
Yes.
Christ the first fruits.
Christ the first fruits.
Afterward.
Now listen to what he's starting to tell us. He said, look, I want to tell you, Christ started something. Christ started something. When he got up out of the grave, he started something.
Yes.
He was the first, but he's not going to be the last.
Amen. Oh, yeah.
Let's keep reading. Verses 42 to 44.
So also is the resurrection of the dead.
Sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption.
Sown in dishonor, but raised in glory.
Sown in weakness, but raised in power.
Sown a natural body.
But it's raised a spiritual body.
There is a natural body, and
yeah,
there is a spiritual body.
Yeah! And so what's going to happen, Paul? Let's go on, verses 49 to 55.
As we have borne the image of the earthy.
We're going to bear the image of the heavenly.
Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God.
Neither can corruption inherit incorruption.
Behold, I'm going to show you a mystery.
We're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed.
In a moment.
Why? What? Because Christ overcame. And he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye,
the trumpet shall sound.
It's going to sound.
And the dead are going to be raised incorruptible.
And we shall be changed.
For this corruption must put on incorruption.
This mortal has got to put on immortality.
So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality,
then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written.
Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting?
Where is thy sting?
Oh, grave, where is thy victory?
Where is thy victory?
resurrection bought that for us. The resurrection brought that for us.
First Thessalonians. I got a lot of scripture, so we got to get through this. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God.
And the trump of God.
And the dead in Christ shall rise first.
The dead in Christ are going to rise first.
Then we which are alive and remain,
which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds
to meet the Lord
in the air.
And
so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore,
comfort one another.
That's what I'm trying to do today, my friend. I'm trying to give you some comfort. I'm telling you, this life is not all we have to look forward to. No matter what's going on, no matter what happens in the world, no matter if war explodes, no matter if America cries, none of that matters. I'm here to tell you, we got something better to look forward to. God's going to see us through, and one day the trumpet's going to sound because of the resurrection. We've got a hope of getting out of here. Because he lives. Because he lives. Because he lives. I can live. Hallelujah. Because he lives. They may bury this body, Brother Hilton. I may finally fill up that hole over there at the Olathe Cemetery one day, and they may put a stone at the head of my grave, but I'm telling you, that's not my final destination. That's not my final destination. Because he lives. I'm coming out of that grave one day. Because he lives. Now let me just tell you this. I can't preach this message without explaining this to you. There's only one way that the resurrection is going to work for you. This is not a promise to everybody. This is not an unconditional guarantee to every human being alive that they're all going to experience this wonderful resurrection. That's not the promise. But here's what the Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11.
But if the Spirit...
Now, don't read that too fast. But...
If the Spirit...
Wait. You're still going too fast. But...
If...
That's what I'm wanting. If. If. What's a big word to be so short?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, if,
yeah.
If, read,
the spirit of him that raised up Jesus
from the dead
shall dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead
shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies.
By his spirit.
How? By his spirit
that dwelleth in you.
Here's what Paul said. There's only one way that you're going to have this kind of resurrection. You got to have the same spirit that resurrected Christ living on the inside of you. This is not about believing. This is not about confessing. I'm telling you, you got to have the Spirit inside of you. It's only by the Spirit dwelling inside of you that you're going to get up out of the grave. And how does that happen? Well, the Apostle Peter told us how on the day of Pentecost when he began to preach. Amen. The convicted crowd heard what he had to say. Acts chapter 2 beginning with verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we? You can't get a clearer question than that. We want to know how to deal with this sin problem. We want to know how to fix our future. Tell us what to do. He didn't say believe. He didn't say accept. He didn't say confess. What did he say? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You want to experience the resurrection? That's how you're going to do it. That's how it's going to happen. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's how you have a promise of resurrection. But listen, listen, listen. It's not all about resurrection, because he did promise us something better here in this life. I got to hurry through this. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Listen to what he says.
The thief cometh not.
The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy.
I am come
that they might have life, and that they might have it. They might have it. I'm going to tell you something. I'm thankful for the day that I'm getting out of here, but I'm also thankful for the day that he filled me with his spirit. My life has never been the same. I'm going to tell you, I'm not just living. I'm enjoying abundant life. I'm enjoying life that is greater, that is more powerful, that is more joyful. Can I get a witness in this house today? There's something about being filled with the Holy Ghost that it gives you abundant life. I gotta hurry. In fact, I need to just skip through some of this and try to come to a close. Sister Tori, come and play and let him at least think that I'm getting ready to shut down. Now, long before Disney got a hold of it, long before Hollywood put their fingerprints on it, Rudyard Kipling wrote a book that he entitled The Jungle Book. And in the book, it's a bit different than what you may have seen on the big screen. And so don't, when I give you these details, don't say, well, I didn't see that in a movie. I didn't see that. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the original, all right? In that novel, Mr. Kipling has Mowgli, the man cub, asking the animals, what is the most feared thing in the jungle? So one of them answers to him and said, well, it's when two animals meet on a narrow path. One must step aside and let the other pass. And he said, the animal that steps aside for no one would be the most feared. He doesn't have to move. He just keeps going. And everything else has to move out of his way. And so Mowgli asks, what kind of animal would that be? And one says, well, it's the elephant. Another says, no, it's the lion. Finally, the wise old owl explains to him, it's not an elephant,
It's not a lion. The owl says the most feared thing in the jungle is death. It steps aside for no one. And you know, on the surface, the owl's statement appears so true. It doesn't matter how physically strong, how financially rich, how fantastically popular or overwhelmingly powerful a person is. Death is an absolute truth for every one of us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says,
and as it is appointed unto men once to die.
It's appointed. It's appointed. Amen. Every one of us has an appointment. Death's not going to step aside for us. That rule applies to everybody. Everybody except one. Are you hearing me? Everybody except one. Death did not conquer Jesus Christ. When he came along, death had to step aside for him. Like a coward steps aside for the brave, death cowered in the presence of the power of Jesus Christ. What was it the angels asked on that first Easter morning? Luke 24, verses 5 and 6.
And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead?
Why are you looking for the living among the dead?
He is not here.
He's not here.
But is risen.
He's risen.
Remember how he spoke to you.
Remember what he told you. He told you this was going to happen. And it happened just like he said. I'm here to tell you, death could not keep Jesus down. When he faced death, it was death that had to blink. When he walked up to death, it was death that had to step aside. Why do we celebrate the resurrection? Because that's what separates him from everybody else. And it separates our experience from every other religious experience on the face of the earth. Death stepped aside for him, but not for them. Hear me today. Death didn't step aside for Muhammad. Death didn't step aside for Buddha. Death didn't step aside for Confucius, but it stepped aside for Jesus. Their religious impact may have a hold on this world, but I'm telling you, they died never to be seen alive again. But Jesus was more than a great teacher. He was more than just a good man. He was God in flesh, and he proved his superiority over all other righteous teachers when he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Mr. Kipling wrote a great book. And for the most part, Mr. Owl was right. But he overlooked one. Because there is one that death did step aside for. And can I tell you, when the trumpet sounds, death's going to have to step aside again. My mama and my daddy laying in their grave. When the trumpet sounds, death has to let go. Death has to move out of the way. Your grandpa and your grandma, when the trumpet sounds, death is going to have to just move off the path. Death has no more say. Let's stand today. Death has no more say once Jesus speaks. It's because he lives. It's because he lives.
You know what, Sister Tori, I don't know what you're playing. And again, this is my last Easter Sunday, so I can just do what I want to do. So give me living, he loved me, and dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sin far away. And rising, he justified and freed me forever. And one day he's coming back. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. And buried, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified, freed me forever. One day he's coming back, some glorious day. We're living, he loved me. And dying, he saved me. And buried, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified, freed me forever. I said, living, he loved me. Come on, sing. My sin far away. And one day. Now, I got to say this, if there's anybody here today that does not know him in the power of the Holy Ghost, I would be remiss if I did not at least give you a chance to come to these altars and experience what I've been preaching to you about today. If you're here today and you've never received that glorious power, you've never been baptized with the Spirit of God, these altars are open. If you need to repent of your sins today, these altars are open. We're not just here celebrating what happened. We're here celebrating what continues to happen because he lives. This is your opportunity to come and receive from God what you're looking for. So as we sing it again, singers, would you come help us? As we sing it again, would you make your way to this altar today? Would you come? Would you kneel before him or stand and lift your hands in surrender? But let God give you what he came to give you. Hallelujah.